I pray that I may speak and you may hear, in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Before I begin my sermon, I'd just like to say that as the girls told me just before the service, they'd had no sleep whatsoever last night because they'd been on their weekend away, and having been to a stunning concert last night that they gave, they have my permission to fall asleep during this sermon. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Some of you will know that just over 3 weeks ago, I had another accident to my left eye, and I'm only just beginning to return to work. I say another accident because a few of you may recall from a sermon I preached here some years back that I had a similar accident to the same eye 30 years ago, and I don't really see out of it, apart from light and dark. I ought also to admit that about 15 years ago, I hit it with a golf ball that extraordinarily came straight up from my club. I've never been much good at golf. You may begin to understand, therefore, why I've been having an enormous sense of déjà vu, please excuse the pun, and reflecting again on the importance of light and dark and sight and the possibility of the good eye coming out in sympathy. And preparing to preach on Passion Sunday, the fifth Sunday of Lent, also gives me a sense of déjà vu, in the sense of our having been here many, many times before and being confronted by the same issues. And there is a subtle irony for me in that today's gospel comes from St. John, where a constant theme is the choice to make between light and darkness. Every Lent, we try to prepare ourselves for Holy Week and Easter. Next Sunday, we will begin once again trying to understand the mystery that is the Passion and Cross of Christ by immersing ourselves in all that the week offers in its rich liturgy and worship, and relearning how it connects with the reality of human existence, whether that be the massacre at Dunblane, whose anniversary is today, or the friend with terminal cancer. At the start of Lent, we saw Jesus accepting his calling whilst in the wilderness. Today, in our Gospel reading from St. John, some of those around Jesus are beginning to understand where the road to Jerusalem is really leading. It's the day before Palm Sunday. Jesus has arrived at Bethany, a couple of miles outside Jerusalem. It's the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they throw a dinner party for Jesus and his friends. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people who dislikes conflict. You may well ask why I'm an archdeacon, but that's another matter altogether. And I've learnt to walk towards it when I need to. But even if I'm watching a play or television drama or reading a novel, when, for example, a friendly social event suddenly becomes tense and fraught, I sort of emotionally shudder and feel extremely uneasy. I know it's a device of the dramatist or author to move the plot on, but nonetheless, it disturbs me. And of course, that's what happened at this dinner party in Bethany. A shared meal that ought to have been a time of support and friendship, especially for Jesus facing all that lies immediately ahead of him. The rest of the world is plotting against him. Surely his friends might stick together and back him. But no. Even before the confrontation between Mary and Judas, those words in our gospel reading, Martha serves while Mary took a pound of costly perfume. We can but guess at Martha's irritation with her sister, which we know of from other gospel accounts. And in the row which follows Mary's extraordinary act of anointing Jesus' feet and letting her hair down to wipe them, we see in her and Judas's reaction two utterly different responses to Jesus: full-blown devotion and brooding cynicism, light and darkness. Whenever people like Mary worship Jesus with all they've got, there's nearly always someone in the background saying, there's no such thing as a free jar of ointment. And we will watch with horror Judas's descent from that grumbling cynicism with which I confess I can too easily identify and be a grumpy old man. From that cynicism came the evaporation of his devotion, the end of his loyalty, his dishonesty, his betrayal, and final realization of what he'd done and become. And if we turn for a moment to Paul and our epistle today, we see almost the reverse. Paul has allowed himself to be changed by God, to be made new. He knows how it could have been very different and lists all the claims of family, religion, status, and personal choice that might so easily have kept him from Jesus Christ. But what flows through what he says is his overwhelming sense of joy and privilege in knowing Christ Jesus. What Paul knows and Mary understands and Judas doesn't is that the only way to be made new, the only way to become the full person Christ offers to us in love, is through him, and that sharing Christ's way of life leads to the resurrection, but only through the cross. I realize that my dislike of conflict has taken me away from that now, a bit that one between Mary and Judas. There isn't a real way of escaping it, because it is one of those scenes that positively shouts at the reader, where are you in this picture? Which is a question worth asking many, many times as we encounter the different characters of Holy Week. Are you with the shameless Mary, worshipping Jesus with all she's got, risking the wrath of her sister who's doing all the hard work, the anger of the men who perhaps don't quite trust their own feelings when a woman lets her hair down in public, and the sneer of the person who, to quote a friend of mine, knows the price of everything and the value of nothing? Or are you really with the cautious, prudent, reliable Judas? Forget for a moment that you know what happened later. Looking after the meagre resources of a group without a steady or settled income, anxious for their needs, and still having something left for the poor. Or perhaps you're back with Martha in the kitchen, with whatever feelings she had about Mary and Judas. If I'm honest, I can see a bit of myself in all of them. I'd far prefer to see myself in Jesus himself. Between school and university, I spent a year in Jerusalem teaching Arab boys at St. George's School, which was attached to the Anglican Cathedral. On Palm Sunday, the Anglicans organized a devotional walk over the Mount of Olives, to a point where we could see the crowds across the valley reenacting the first Palm Sunday. In the distance, there was the figure on the donkey entering the city. There were the crowds and their shouts of Hosanna echoing towards us. I realized I was in the wrong place. I didn't want to be a spectator from a distance. I wanted to take part. We often affirm that as a church, we are the body of Christ. That means that we are not spectators. It is we who will enter Jerusalem, we who will celebrate the Last Supper, we who will be betrayed, and who will suffer and die and rise again. Sadly, we will also see ourselves in those who can't understand, who are fickle, who run away, who betray, who deny, who can't cope, or who struggle to be at the foot of the cross. Whether we are those who are very certain of our faith, or those still on a journey, or hovering at the edges, Passion Tide is when we can allow ourselves to come face to face with all that Jesus was and is, and allow our emotions and our very being to be challenged and renewed. Today's gospel has its own message of choosing between light and dark, but it also makes us ask where we are in the mystery that is Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection. Amen.